So we are on question 53. Question 53, where are we at? This is page 30 in the red book. Just one question today, Lord's Day 20. I'll read the question, please respond with the answer. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit?
First, that He is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second, that He is also given unto me by true faith, makes me a partaker of Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and shall abide with me forever.
Amen. All right, so where are we at in the catechism? Grace, good. You both said the same thing, that's right. And within the grace section, what have we been studying?
The Apostles' Creed.
Within the Apostles' Creed, what have we been studying?
We have been studying the Son.
That's right. And are we still studying the Son? No, we are switching now to the Holy Spirit. And, of course, this is a very short section in the Apostles' Creed. It says, I believe in the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And when we look at the way this question addresses the Holy Spirit, what are the two subjects, if you were to categorize them, what would the two subjects be with regard to the Holy Spirit? If you were to try to summarize it.
That He is God.
Okay, good. I'm going to put a bigger word, I don't know if that's bigger, but like a broader category, His person, the person of the Holy Spirit. And then, which is that He's God. Good. And what would be the second big category?
He's given to us.
His activity.
His activity. What did you say? That He's given to us, both interrelated. I'm going to put His work. Also, just often in these kind of categories, when you're thinking about, Jesus, you can think about Jesus as His person, His divinity and attributes and whatnot. And then you can think about His work. And so same with the Holy Spirit. You can think about the Holy Spirit's person and work. And let's think about His person first. What does it say about His person? Dennis said He's divine. Mm-hmm. Anything else is said with regard to that, with regard to His divinity?
Eternal.
Okay, good. And why the reference to the Father and the Son there? Jeff's laughing, so the answer must be so either obvious or hilarious. Tell us.
He's the same amount of eternality as the Father and the Son.
Okay, good.
Not any longer, not any shorter.
That's the co-eternal that you're noting, right?
Yes.
Probably mentions that in order to bring out the fact that He's a distinct person, not the same person as.
Yeah. Absolutely. And yet, even as distinct, there's something He shares together with them. This is only something that can be said of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We plan to live eternally now, but that's from like a point of beginning on into eternity. But we're saying something different about these three, right? Mm-hmm. We're saying that these three, at the beginning, already were. And so, how do we see that in Scripture, that at the beginning, these three already were?
I'm not sure what the
Judy. Well, let's see if Judy knows what the question is, and then I'll explain it again.
Well, in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God.
Okay.
So He was already there.
In the beginning, God. Yeah, see, she understood the question, but let me explain it for the rest. In the beginning, how do we know God existed already? Well, in the beginning, Genesis 1, Jeff was thinking this must be a really complex question, but it's actually a pretty simple question, right? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. He already existed. So that tells us about God, and as I think fair to say, particularly even God the Father. What about God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? Mary.
Well, Genesis 2,
the Holy Spirit hovers over the
waters. And I assume you mean verse 2 of chapter 1. Yes.
That's what I meant.
So yeah, it says in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 that the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. So in the beginning, we see the Spirit distinctly referenced. What about the Son? Tom.
And Paul's letter, he did say something like Christ is the maker of the world, like the creator.
And which, do you know which reference you're referring to?
I think it was Colossians.
Yeah, I'm trying to, when you said Acts, I think, first, or maybe you said Paul. Anyways, the one I know that's that off the top of my head is in John. John chapter 1. And if there's another reference you have in mind, there very well may be, and I'm just not remembering off the top of my head. But in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then it goes on in the next couple of verses to talk about how everything was created through the Word, and there's nothing that is that hasn't been created through the Word. So, as we go on to read, it's clear that the Word is the eternal Son of God who became flesh and was named Jesus. So that would say that at the beginning, the Son was already there as well. Not S-U-N, S-O-N. The Son of God was already there as well. And through Him, even all of it was created. So we see all three persons in the Scriptures, all three persons of the Godhead in Scripture being there at the beginning and actually involved in some regard in creation. Now, Candace, you sounded like you had another reference coming out here.
Yeah, there's Colossians 1:16.
Oh, yes.
For by Him all things were created, heaven and visible, invisible, whether throne or dominions, or rulers, or authority, all things were created through Him and for Him.
Amen. That's also where it talks about Him being the glorious image of the deity or something to that effect. Colossians 1, verse 15, He is the invisible, or He is the image of the invisible God, even. That gets at His deity as well. All this is bringing out that same point. Thank you, Candace, bringing out this same point that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternal from the beginning, and that's something unique about them. That make sense? Okay. Another couple references to the Spirit's deity. Let me ask you this. Does anybody else have any other references to the Spirit's deity?
John 16 and 17, mm-hmm. or John 15, 16, he talks about sending the Comforter. Mm-hmm. And when He goes away, He will send the Comforter. And the Comforter will do those things, which are certainly of a godly nature.
Mm-hmm. Good. So looking at the works of the Spirit point back to the person of the Spirit, because who would work those things but God Himself? Good. John 14, 15, 16 has a lot on the Holy Spirit there. Good. What else? Where else do we see in Scripture? There's several places.
The sends down Jesus.
Absolutely. There's a wonderful place of the Trinity at work all at once, and gives us a very helpful understanding of the Trinity to debunk some heresy that's been called modalism. Modalism. The heresy of modalism with regard to the Trinity says that this one God just basically puts on different hats. And so, you know, one moment he's the Son, another moment he's the Father, another moment he is the Son Spirit, did I say all three? That he's just basically going around in one form or the other. And this is where even the example of water, H2O, is used, and it actually is really more describing a modalistic heresy, which is to say, here's an example of the Trinity. You take H2O, water, when it's in a certain temperature, it's liquid, and you heat it up, it becomes steam, and you freeze it, it becomes ice. So that's an example of 3-in-1, right? Well, really, it's just the same thing changing form. And so typically we would say that that's actually a modalistic heresy. it's helpful in some sense to think about how there could be one thing in three forms, but it fails really to adequately deal with Scripture, because at the baptism of Jesus, we see all three working together. They're all three interacting, and it is to say that it's one person jumping back and forth in different forms right there. It doesn't seem to make sense. And if we were to do that, we'd be called crazy. Right? If you start talking to yourself, they lock you up. So, Tom.
I got it in Acts 5.
Okay, good.
Said,
so he had one in Acts even. Good job. I figured there was.
Yeah, it said, only as what have you Satan threw your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. And then when you reach to verse...
Yes. I'm sorry. I thought you were referring to the earlier discussion about Christ being the creator. You know, you're right. This is one I had on my list, actually. Go on. This is Ananias and Sapphira lying.
It's in verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God.
Okay, and good. So, the point there is in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, basically, I'm going to rough paraphrase, come and say, hey, we sold some of our land and we're giving it all to the church. And so here's how much we got and here's how much we were given. We've given all of it. And did they give all of it?
No.
And so Peter questions him about it and they lie. They actually held back some. And so first Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And then very next breath practically he says, you've lied to God. And there seems then to be a very clear equation of lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God, obviously, because the Holy Spirit is God. Good. Other references that you guys can think of the Spirit's divinity? Maybe one other set of them is particularly find it in Hebrews, in a couple places. So why don't we just flip over to Hebrews. Let's flip over first to 9:14. Who has 9:14 of Hebrews? Kim, do you have that? Roll out.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Mm-hmm. So, anything stand out about the Spirit in terms of His divinity there? Eternal, good. Again, this is a quality that applies to God, to divinity. This is the eternal Spirit. It's now part of the attributes of God. And so we can think of, you know, part of the way we know the Spirit is God is because the Bible will, you know, or this is true for all the persons of the Godhead, call Him divine, call Him God. And then we see it from the work of the persons, that they do the works that God would do, like creating. That's something God does. And then we can also see divinity by the attributes of God, like eternality. And so we see that here. Another example in Hebrews, last one we'll look at here, is in Hebrews 3:7. So flip back just a few chapters, 3, verse 7. Who's got that? Candace said, so that must she must have it. Read it for us.
Okay, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice.
Okay, good. And it goes on to quote something. Does anybody know what it's quoting?
Psalm
95. What would we call Psalm 95?
Scripture.
Scripture, okay, good. Who gives Scripture?
God.
Yeah, how do we know that?
2 Timothy 3:16.
All Scripture is God breathed. We could also point to many references. Thus saith the Lord. So here, a quote of Scripture can also be attributed to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, so it's God's word when the Holy Spirit speaks. Why? Because He is God. So again, now we see some of the work that would be attributed to God attributed to the Holy Spirit. Good. Any questions on any of these examples about the Holy Spirit's divinity? Dennis.
So, when Jesus was knowing he was going to be crucified, he said, I will send a comforter. But so the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all with us all the time. It's not like Jesus couldn't be there, so he's sending the Holy Spirit to be there. And then when we pray, we don't pray to the Holy Spirit, don't we? We pray to God in Jesus' name. So the Holy Spirit is part of that in there as a comforter in our hearts? Or
So let me see if I answer this question as best as I can. It's a complex question because there's a sense in which God's everywhere, right? So therefore, there's a sense in which each person of the Godhead is everywhere. So, for example, is God in hell?
He descended there. He descended.
Well, so is he not there anymore?
No, because if he was, it wouldn't be hell.
Interesting.
Though I make my bed and shield, thou art there.
So she quoted the scriptures, Psalm 60, I think, 63, something like that. Though I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Now, this is interesting because it's very common. We say, oh, hell is the absence of God. And there's a sense in which that's true. But there's also a sense in which even God is there. Otherwise, we talk about something called omnipresence. And how could God be omnipresent if he wasn't also in hell?
Well, it makes me think about hell as being God's there, but you lack the benefits.
Thank you. Good. Now this is the next point we have to make, right?
Right.
So God can, in some general sense, be omnipresent so that he exists everywhere. And it's not like then hell is outside of God's sovereign rule. You know, it's not like God rules everything but hell, and who knows what goes on there. God even rules hell, right? In fact, hell is God's created punishment for the wicked. So God is even present in hell, in a sense. Now, let me ask you this. Is God present in believers? Yes. But what specialness is that if God's present everywhere? But does Scripture make it something special? It does. So now we have to understand that even though God is everywhere, there's a special way in which he's inside us. Well, where is God's throne? Heaven. And yet in the Old Testament, the temple was especially where God's presence dwelt, on earth, even though he was still everywhere. Does this sound familiar, Tong?
Yeah.
Tong emailed me about this, so I had some time to think about it ahead of time. But there's a sense in which God's everywhere. But I like how Candace pointed out. There's a sense in which in hell, what's really absent is all God's good benefits, blessings, graces, kindnesses, favors, and well-being, etc., etc. That God has removed that from hell and only poured out his wrath and curse and misery and punishment. In believers' hearts, there is a way that he lives particularly, especially, growing inside us, working inside us, that is not true of the unbeliever. And when you look in Scripture, which person is brought out to be that one who's really particularly living inside us? The Holy Spirit. There you go. This is my long-winded answer to your question. It's not that the Father isn't with us. It's not that Christ isn't with us. But I think what we need to understand is that God the Father and God the Son are with us by the Spirit. And that's how he is with us, in a particular, special way, not in a general omnipresent way. Because if you want to get into the omnipresent way, where is Jesus according to his human body? He's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So his omnipresence applies to his divine nature, not to his human nature. And so that's why this is a little bit more complex question. But hopefully that began to flesh it out a little bit. So other questions on that? There's a bit of mystery there, I would say. But I think one we can start to get our heads wrapped around. Other question here, okay? Good. Excellent question. I didn't tell him to ask that. It was just... I'm glad you did, though. Okay, so we talked a little bit about the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk a little bit about the work of the Holy Spirit now. And we see that here. Second, that he is also given unto me by true faith, makes me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and shall abide with me forever. Where do we see in Scripture that the Spirit is a gift to us? Anybody know any places where we see a language as a gift or a given? Keep in mind. This is your Bible trivia time here. One might even be in a recent chapter in Romans. Not that we've studied that lately too much. Jeff?
John 14:16.
Read it for us.
And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That he may abide with you forever.
Okay, good. There are several references, and that's one of them. One of them I didn't have written down, actually, but I just wrote down two because there are several. The ones I have written down are just as equally good, Romans 5:5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. See that? Same idea. And then 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So this language is repeated. The Spirit's given unto us. And again, that goes back to the question that Dennis was asking. There's a special way in which the Spirit is given to us. And what's interesting is we see in Scripture that the Father sends Jesus Christ. But in Scripture, we see God the Father and God the Son at different points have talked about giving in some fashion or another the Spirit. And so that's why I believe it's the Nicene Creed that says, with regard to the Spirit, that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. There's a sense in which both have sent the Spirit to us. Good. Now, in what sense does the Holy Spirit make us a partaker of Christ and all his benefits? See, that's what it says here, right? That the Spirit has made us, by faith, by true faith, a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. Anybody want to try to put that in their own words or explain what that means, what it's getting at? Nobody brave souls. You know the trick. You say it and stumble on. I correct you, and then Jeff.
John 16. I mean the work of the Holy Spirit there.
And Jeff's figured out the way to do this. Instead of putting your own words, quote some scripture. You can't be wrong, man. So what does John 16 tell us then? How does it answer this question about how he's making us a partaker of Christ and his benefits? Okay. Some come to my mind right away. Let's see here. Might even be, John 16:14, he, the Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So that's certainly part of this. We did a Sunday school series before this Sunday school series. Anybody remember what that one was? Went through a book. Hidden in that series is the answer to this question, essentially.
John Murray?
Yes, good job, Tom. So we read a book by John Murray, and what was the title of it?
Redemption. Something and applied. Accomplished and applied.
Redemption, accomplished, and applied. Two-part book. What was the focus on the accomplishment part?
Christ,
that's right. He accomplishes redemption. What's the focus on the applied part? The Holy Spirit. And he applies what Christ accomplished. So what did Christ accomplish in history?
Redemption.
to redeem us. What do we celebrate at Christmas? His birth, his incarnation. What do we celebrate at Easter? His death and his resurrection. We can add in there his perfect obedience and the life of suffering. We can add in there what happens after the resurrection, the ascension and the session, and that he's coming again ultimately. This is all what Christ has accomplished. Now, if that happened, and you never have true faith, will his accomplishments have any benefit to you? Of course not, right? So how does his accomplishments get applied to us? We said the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do then? He works in his faith. And how did he bring about that faith?
Through the Word of God.
Through the Word of God. Okay, good. But how does the Holy Spirit... Because some people, the Word of God gets preached and it falls on deaf ears. So what does the Spirit do so that for you, Tong, it didn't fall on deaf ears?
They have to convict me of my sin and open my ear and heart to listen.
Okay, good. And so, since you're dead in your sins otherwise, the only way that can happen is if there's a new birth. So, flip over to John 3:16. No, it's not right. John 3:6, if I can read my own scribbles. John 3:6. Or we can read 3, 5, and 6. Who's got that? Judy. You raised your hand to scratch it. I thought you were volunteering.
Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit."
Okay, good. So here we see that someone has to be born of the Spirit. Verse 8 says it as well. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So this is referring to the Holy Spirit, obviously. And so this is just one example of how the Holy Spirit is at work to apply the benefits of Christ to us. And it's a pretty foundational one, right? Because it's at the very start of our Christian faith and conversion, is we're born again by the Spirit so that the call of God through the Scriptures does not fall on deaf ears. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It does not fall on deaf ears because he's made us alive in Christ. And so he's there at the beginning to effect. Here's where, the different persons... of the Godhead work together, because Hebrews talks about things. Hebrews 12:1 says that Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith. But surely from other parts like here, we would see he does that by his Spirit. And it's his accomplishments done in history that now in our history, our current lives, those are brought near to us. That makes sense? Questions on that idea? So in redemption accomplished and applied, we talked about what the application of that redemption looked like. What are the things in terms of application, what do they look like? So Tong describes something we call regeneration. Regeneration. What else? What other benefits come to us for Christ's work?
Sanctification.
Sanctification, good. And what else?
Glorification,
good. Anything else?
Justification.
All right, good. I think maybe one other one that come to my mind that's especially attributed to the Spirit in Romans 8. Jenny knows the answer. What? Tell us,
adoption.
Jenny. Adoption, good. The Spirit of adoption works in our hearts according to Romans 8. So when we think about the way we have these benefits We have them because the Spirit's been at work in our life ultimately, either through bringing us to faith or growing us in our faith and godly living as an outworking of that, bringing the fruit of the Spirit. So we can think of many different passages that will drive us to this conclusion. And maybe even on a bigger perspective, we can think about how essentially it's the Spirit who becomes that union bond with Christ. We talk about having all these benefits as we're united with Christ, and that union is a spiritual union, chiefly through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." Surely that's the Holy Spirit who's joined us with Christ. Good. Other questions on that idea of redemption accomplished and applied? Well, okay, the Spirit now is also called a comforter here. It says here, He comforts me. He comforts me. What's it? Where do we see in Scripture, first off, that the Holy Spirit comforts me? Jeff mentioned one reference. The John reference about Him being a comforter. Now, depending on the translation, sometimes that's translated as helper or advocate. I think the comforter idea is a nuance of that word. So that's a reference, but maybe an even more clear reference is in Acts 9:31. Acts 9:31 says this, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." What's interesting is that even though it talks about peace and whatnot and comfort of the Holy Spirit, that's in the context of Saul persecuting the church, the broader context there. And they can carry on their work as the church, presumably because instead of fearing Saul, it says that they have the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord brought for them, who is a Christian, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is a comforter. Mary, what quote did I give from Isaiah last week? Do you remember?
Well, it's comfort me, people.
Amen. You don't have to remember the exact chapter. The quote is all I was looking for. Isaiah 40. But what I really wanted to hear was what you quoted. Comfort, comfort, ye my people. That is typically referred to as something, you know, we think about for Christmas. When God comes in Christ, we should be comforted. We should be comforted when God comes to His people. But if that's true, and the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit comes to His people in our hearts, then that same comfort when Christ came is that same comfort now in us. And that's why John 14:16, you know, can say, it is good that I go away, because if I go away, I will send this comforter to you. So that brings it all together. Questions on His comforting? Let's ask an application question then. What's it look like in your life for the Holy Spirit to bring this kind of comfort to you?
He reminds us of God when we're suffering.
Remind us of God when we're suffering. Exactly. Good. Good. This is one where it's a very broad question. There's not necessarily just only one way to answer this. So that's a very good one. Julie.
I find that I have a statement that I say to my children that God has given me a gift. Mm. When I hear from them some lessons that we have been praying for, and He's answered them, and the words are coming out of their mouths and not our mouths. And I said, God has given me a gift.
Mm.
You know, mm. So to me, that's a graciousness that unexpected, you know, to have it come about.
And amen.
Instead of with that anticipation, it will be answered. But it truly is a gift.
Two thoughts, one on yours and one on the point you made. One on the one you were just talking about. I think of Zoe, you know, and she quoted that Bible verse, "O Lord, be my help." And we said that the John reference could also be translated, "The Spirit's our helper." So who's our helper, right? Well, it's the Lord. "O Lord, be my help." Well, that help comes particularly through the Holy Spirit. So we think about how when we need help, He's the one bringing it. And then to your point about when there's troubles and trials and persecutions, and that reminds us that God is there. I think especially about the persecutions. Time again in Scripture, when the church, when the Christians, when the people of God are persecuted, God tells them something almost quotable every single time. What do you think He tells them? Be not afraid. I was going to say fear not, but depending on translation, that's the same thing. Fear not, for I am with you. And why? How is He with us? We've said it, through the Holy Spirit. So it brings to mind that God's right there with us in the midst of it. Trudy.
We're reading Corrie ten Boom's several books.
I'm sorry, you're reading what?
We're reading Corrie ten Boom.
Oh, Corrie ten Boom, okay.
Yeah. Amazing testimony again and again, in and out of the concentration camp. Later on in her life, when she goes all over the world to share how the Holy Spirit is just right there. These types of testimonies are so wonderful to me because it's a true living example of walking out with God's truth. You know, it's just glorious. She said she had no fear of death anymore because she feared it so many, I mean, she faced it so many times in the concentration camp. She had absolutely no fear. She would go into these horrendous prisons where nobody went in, and she would just go right in. She goes, I don't fear death, you know, faced it so many times, to tell them about the comfort and hope of Christ, and walking out with them accepting Christ because they saw Christ, just because they could, not because of her, but because they could see Christ, and leaving and knowing they have Christ now in the midst of their suffering. And so it didn't take the changes of the situation. It was Christ in the midst of that situation. That now they had hope, they had joy, you know. So amazing, because the Holy Spirit was right there, you know. Their comfort, their strength, you know. Whether their situation changed or not.
That's going to lead us into our sermon for today. Romans 8:28 is part of our sermon today, and it's about how all things God's at work for our good, and surely in all things the Spirit is there to bring comfort and peace, that peace that transcends all understanding. So, amen. One last point here, a good way to tie it all together. It talks about how the Spirit abides with us forever. And I'm just going to reference a verse here. It says, John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, or comforter, however you translate it, that He may abide with you forever. That's the whole point. Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. In other words, the point is that you don't have a Christian who doesn't have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not really a Christian. And if you have the Spirit, then you are a Christian. And I think this is an important thing to note. Some charismatic-y denominations talk about the gift of the Spirit really as a second blessing. Maybe you've heard that term before. As in, like, someone could be a Christian converted, but not yet have the second blessing of the Spirit, and therefore what they think, all these charismatic works that come along with that. But the reality is that the Spirit is given to all true believers. And so, if you have questions or more on that, we can delve into more, because we are out of time at this point. But this is what it means to be a Christian. It means the Spirit has been at work in your heart and life. One final application, actually. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So what's the point there? If you're a Christian with the Spirit, how should you live? Holy, pure lives, because the Spirit of holiness, of purity, righteousness, He's inside you. Let's live like it. Well, we're out of time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You so much that we have this most marvelous gift of the Spirit of God. And we pray that You would keep us with this knowledge in our hearts, in our minds, as we go through the different trials. to know that even in this, you are always with us. We thank you for how you are at work. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.